Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning. Isn't it just a wonderful, beautiful, fantastic day today? Excellent. I'm glad that you guys are mostly pumped today and excited. Couple of things as we just kind of get going today. Got lots of things that I want to cover in our sermon today, but I just want to remind you of a few things. First of all, welcome. We're glad you're here. Those of you that are joining us online from all over Iowa, all over just everywhere, thank you so much for joining us. We're glad that you're here, and we're super excited that you're here as well. Couple of things to just keep an eye on. Number one, if you haven't followed us on the socials, follow us on the socials. That's going to be up in five. There we go. So make sure you're paying attention to those things. We're trying to keep up to date and use all of these different platforms to help us communicate what's going on. Also, just a reminder that on Tuesdays and Thursdays, we have a prayer time that starts at 7 a.m. That is not an ungodly hour. It is a godly hour because prayer is important and it's valuable. And anybody is invited to participate, join, be a part of it. You can just sit there and pray, or you can participate in it. But it is a half an hour of your time, and we would love it if you join us. If you have any concerns about Zoom, let me know. I would love to kind of chat you through it and get you connected to that. Also, just a reminder that we have ways that you can give to Living Hope Wesleyan, your tithes and your offerings. One of those is done online, but then we also have a box in the back that you can give to, or you can't give to it, but you're placing them there. And then also you can always send them in the mail. Those are the routine ones. Here's something that you need to hear that is really important, okay? Next Sunday is our summertime fifth Sunday lunch. So you don't want to miss this one, because you don't want to miss any of them, because this is just a great way for us to get to know one another, but then also have some fun as well. And so we're doing a picnic next Sunday after worship, and we're inviting you to bring a dish to share. The main meal, as far as hamburgers and hot dogs, will be provided. And so you show up with something to share, and we will all participate in fun together. We'd invite you to also bring lawn chairs or camping chairs or something to sit on, because we're going to go in the back out that direction, and we'd love for you to be comfortable instead of sitting on metal chairs. Those are not as comfy, but if you would like to, you certainly can. But then we also, if you have like outdoor yard games and you want to share them, maybe you have a cornhole, or maybe you have other yard games, bring them so that we can play and have fun together. We would just love it if you would do that. So that would be fantastic. We'll stick around for a little while after you eat and get some dessert, and then you can just enjoy some time hanging out with everybody else. So if you have any questions about that, I would love to answer those for you, or maybe someone else can. And if they can't, maybe they'll point you in the direction of me, and then we'll chat some more about it. Was that too much for you? Because I went through it really fast. Okay, we're all good. All right. So let's pray. Ask God's blessing upon our time together today, so that we might be able to hear what he wants to communicate to us, and just know that he is here among us. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your guidance in our lives. And God, I'm just so amazed that today we get to come to this place, and we get to gather together and worship as one body for your kingdom, for your glory, for the things that you want to do in us, so that we might be filled up, so that we can be poured out this week for your work. So God, fill us up. Fill us with your presence. Fill us with your spirit. Fill us with the fruit of your spirit, so that we might be able to go from these walls and live our lives to glorify you, that others may be encouraged and challenged, and may we be able to pour into somebody else's life this week. Your word tells us that we are to be your witnesses in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And I pray, Father, that we might be able to do that, not just today, here, but out there as well. Wherever we go, God, will you remind us to be witnesses? Will you remind us to live our lives to glorify you? May we be like that good Samaritan that goes out of his way to care for someone that is very different from him. May we be like that, God. May we also be righteous as you want us to be righteous, be holy as you have asked us to be holy, and you are holy. Help us with all of these things, God. This isn't just a private thing that we do and we sequester our faith, but we live it out loud, and help us every day to be able to do that. God, along the way, we know that we will be challenged. We will have difficult things come our direction. And we pray for strength and endurance in those things. God, I know that there are folks right here in this room that are hurting physically. They are maybe hurting emotionally, or there's some relationships that are going on in their lives that are difficult. And I pray, Father, that you would give us the wisdom that we need, the strength, the healing that we need for your glory, not for ours. God, will you guide? Will you direct? And will you just allow us to see your face today? We pray these many things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to put up on the screen Micah 6:8, but I wanted to start back in Micah 6, chapter verse 1. And just read it, let you listen to it, and then when we get to verse 8, you can follow along on the screen. But I want you to hear these words of God as he speaks, and he speaks to the Israelites. Stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent you Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old, with the Lord? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. That's it. After all of what has been said in all of this, when there's the questions of what shall I come before the Lord with? What shall I do? Should I bring this? Should I bring that? All that is mentioned is act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. No mention of certain religious acts, no mention of sacrifice, no mention of religious observances, no mention of following every letter of the law, no mention of things that could be done, that would be done, half-hearted and empty. God is talking to the whole people that are his, the people that are his Israelites. They know who God is. They know the law better than you and I probably ever could. They've learned it from the time that they were small children, and God could have told them, well, I need this, this, and that sacrifice, and that festival, and every time you do something like that or wrong, every time you sin, you must sacrifice so on and so on. But God is saying, you are my people. I know that, and you know that. So here it is. Do justice. Love mercy. Walk humbly. When we get right down to it, this is a heart response. This is a relationship response. And it's almost as if God is saying, because you are mine, because you are my people, this is what I want for you and from you. Because of your love for me, because this is who you are, and because of this relationship that we have, do this. And the results of loving God does not end up in empty religious acts. Loving God and having a relationship with God produces results of something, and Micah 6:8 communicates justice, mercy, and humility in our relationship. Now, why do I come back to this passage of scripture that I have, well, lived with for a whole week with our teens on a mission trip, but then also have wrestled with over the course of time? Because I think that this passage of scripture is often overlooked, and I think sometimes we get coupled in with this difference between being able to recognize the difference between social justices and the way in which we are just supposed to live and share the gospel. And I think that there is a direct connection between the two, but many times the church does one or the other, where the gospel should interact with our lives and how we care and love for one another. Jesus' response is this. He's got a similar conversation, encounter with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and it says this in the Message translation. He says, in Matthew 23:23, you keep meticulous account books, tithing on every nickel and dime you get, but on the meat of God's law, things like fairness, compassion, and commitment, the absolute basics, you carelessly take it or leave it. Careful bookkeeping is commendable. The basics are required. Now, this is the passage of scripture where Jesus really just hammers on these Pharisees and teachers of the law when they are just going to the full degree of keeping account of their spices, dill and cumin and mint and all of that, and they're tithing on these things. But when it comes to compassion and fairness and love, they couldn't care less about those things. Can you hear it in Jesus's voice? You can do all these things. You can make sure that you tithe, and that's good, and it's commendable, and you get an attaboy and an attagirl and a pat on the back and send you on your way. But you should have paid more attention to other things. Can you hear it in Jesus's voice? Mentioned in the passage is fairness, which is a word for justice. And the word compassion, mercy, and then commitment. All elements of what Micah is talking about in his verses in chapter 6, verse 8. So what does this mean for you and me? When we look at a passage such as this, what do we do with it? Because it's not an easy passage, is it? The same relational response that applies to the people of Judah applies to you and me, meaning that if we call ourselves people of God, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, then the requirements that Micah talks about are the same. They're ours. They're the things that we should be doing. Things such as, same with me, justice, mercy, and walking humbly with God. I know, I said those really fast. Let's try it again. Justice, mercy, walking humbly with God. And as a follower and as a believer, as a person that loves the Godhead, that is the Trinity, the triune God, we respond to his love by expressing that same love back to him and to humanity. Not because God needs our love. God doesn't need our love. He doesn't need our justice, but he needs us to do justice or to show mercy. God doesn't need our mercy, but he needs us to show it. He's the God of the universe. The expanse of his creation is something that we just don't get. And he does not need a human to do anything for him. He's the owner of 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills, or the cattle on 1,000 hills, excuse me. Everything is his. It belongs to him. It is his. But our responsibility from his love and the relationship that we have with him asks us to respond, to do something for him and to love him and to give that love to others. Now, I'm going to take a time out right today, and I'm going to just let you know that I'm super pumped about today, but I'm also letting you know that my microphone is all whacked out, okay? So I'm touching my ear often already. I can tell. I'm sorry. It's a distraction. But Pastor Tim Purcell, who he was here a couple of weeks ago, and he was wearing my microphone, and he adjusted it for his ears, and we don't have the same size ears. I'm not going to say whose are larger or whose are smaller. It doesn't really matter. The problem is that it was formed for his ears, and it feels like it's going to fall off. And I'm working on it, everybody. It's been 2 weeks, but it'll take about four more. So we'll get it right sometime or another. Also want to just take a pause and just say, you know what? You should be really excited for a couple of things. Not only last week, we got to celebrate what God did in our short-term local mission trip, but we also had a couple of kids that went to kids camp. And they had a fantastic time, but we also had four teenagers that went and counseled as well, and they did a fantastic job. You should be very excited for our teens and our kids and just celebrate what God has been doing in their lives. So if you want to talk to Hannah or Ellie today, ask them how camp went, because it was a fantastic week. And yes, I was there as well, and I'm over my exhaustion from it, but it was well worth it, and we had a lot of fun. Right, Lucas? Yeah, we did. So, when we get right down to it, let's talk about these things called justice, mercy, and humility. In our lives, we do justice, we love mercy, and we walk with God because we are his. And so we want to unpack some of these nuances of what it means to experience justice, to live it out, but then also to kind of to understand how justice plays out, how mercy plays out, and what it means to be humble. So let's talk about justice. Nancy Fetzgraff puts it this way: justice may be thought of it as God's desire for even-handedness, God's desire for even-handedness, fair play, and equality within the human family. In the Bible, there are nine words that are always associated with justice: widows, fatherless, orphans, poor, hungry, stranger, needy, weak, and oppressed. So to do justice, we are to be advocates for the weak, the vulnerable, the needy, and the voiceless ones, making sure they are treated fairly. Justice is the preoccupation at the well-being of another. The story goes back in 1935. Fiorello H. LaGuardia, mayor of New York, showed up at a night court in the poorest ward of the city. He dismissed the judge for the evening and took over the bench. How cool is that? One case involved an elderly woman who was caught stealing bread to feed her grandchildren. LaGuardia said, "I've got to punish you. $10 or 10 days in jail." As he spoke, he threw $10 into his hat. He then fined everyone in the courtroom 50 cents for living in a city where a person has to steal bread so that her grandchildren can eat. The hat was passed around, and the woman left the courtroom with her fine paid and an additional $47.50. To do justice requires a commitment to doing the right thing no matter what. In order for us to do justice, we have to make sure that we can recognize the injustices of the world. And I wonder, what kind of injustices do you see? What are they? What are some injustices that you recognize in the world around you? Now, it's not about the things that are complicated, maybe. It's not the things that are inconveniences, but the things that are injustices around you. Now, we could think a lot of different things. And let me tell you, it's probably not the construction that stops you from being able to get from point A to point B. And there's a lot of it right now, isn't there? The road in front of our house has been torn up for like weeks. So we have to dodge cones in order to get out of our driveway. That's not an injustice. An injustice is a food desert that lives in our community, or food insecurity, or poverty, or something else such as abortion or human trafficking or something like that. What do we do with these injustices? Can you think of any? Maybe it's an injustice that kids don't have that kids and families don't have enough money to be able to get their school supplies. Maybe that's an injustice. And maybe what you could do, and I'll just throw this little plug out there, if you're buying anything at like Office Max, is that the name of the store on Collins Street? You can actually donate a portion of what you purchased to an elementary school in your neighborhood or the church's neighborhood that would go directly to kids in that school to help them have school supplies. Or on Amazon, you can do that as well, where you can donate a portion of it to a charitable organization. That might be a small thing that we can do, but are we seeing opportunities to solve some of the injustices in the world? You might not like that example of giving a little bit of extra through those organizations. That's fine. Figure out another way in which you can do something about these injustices. So maybe we need to be able to have our eyes opened up so that we can help out in these injustices. Something that we're doing, which is absolutely phenomenal, is that we are bringing in non-perishable foods that can be put out in this fine-looking pantry right outside that is burning bush red, just so you know. And that is being utilized weekly, daily sometimes. So what are some things that we can do or to meet some of these injustices? Maybe it's a consistent thing that you can do that doesn't require a lot of you to help out. Now, I want to be really honest with you that acting justly involves not only understanding the injustices, but it includes four other thoughts about how we should be conducting ourselves as well. The first one is dealing with impartiality. This is where we make fair decisions. We don't play favoritism. And it's kind of taken what James in his letter in the New Testament talks about, where we don't play favorites of people. Just because a person is nicely dressed doesn't mean that we place them at the best spot at the table and someone who's not at the worst spot on the table. Now, that's the example that James uses. But how do we play favorites in other areas? There are probably some spots where we say, this person gets that or that person doesn't get that, and we play favorites. And dealing with injustices or acting justly doesn't give us permission to play impartialities. Also, we should be accurate. Accurate in how we talk about things, not making things up so that we look better than what we really are. So we represent ourselves accurately. We don't tell the fish story that we caught when the fish was this big, and every time we tell the story, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. That's not how that works. And I know that we have some fishermen in here, okay? So tell the story accurately, but there's other areas that we tell the accuracy of what's going on. The other thing is that we are law-abiding. Regarding if we disagree with the laws and the rules of the land or not, knowing that we may never get caught doesn't mean that we get to do what we want to. It's about respecting the authority and obeying the rules that are fairly applied. My family and I went to Rapid City, South Dakota, just a couple of weeks ago. And what I found really quite funny is that the moment that we turned into South Dakota, the speed limit jumped up to 80 miles per hour. And I met the speed limit because that's what I felt like we should. I didn't want to like go too far low. But anyways, met the speed limit, and all of a sudden people are just flying right by me. I'm like, people, seriously, going 85, 90 on an interstate already when it's 80? That's just crazy. But it was happening all the time. Why do I tell that story? Because it was crazy to me that people were flying by me at 80 miles per hour. But the idea is that we are law-abiding even when we're used to going 5 miles per hour over. So we are law-abiding. The other thing is that we are pursuing righteousness, aligning with God's truth. The Bible, this thing right here, is the standard for our moral truth and righteousness, and we should apply it to our lives even when no one is watching and we have high character. Isn't that what the great basketball coach, Coach Wooden, would say, that you do what you're supposed to do even when no one is watching? I think that's something close to what he was talking about. So those are four things that we should apply to our lives when it comes to justice, acting justice justly in our lives, in our daily lives. The second thought is to love mercy. Now, this literally means loving kindness. And in reality, this is, it has some convoluted thoughts when it comes to these words. Love is a verb, and love is an action, something that we choose to do, but so is kindness, something that we also choose to do, to give kindness or mercy to someone else. Mercy and kindness are given to other people, and even though they may not be deserved, it's given regardless. You ever played the game Mercy when you were growing up? Never played the game Mercy. Okay, there's a few heads shaking. That's where you like interlock hands and you're going to try to get the other person to say uncle before their like arms fall off. I thought about playing the game today, but I decided not to because I don't want to hurt somebody. In reality, I don't want to be hurt. But that's where you interlock fingers and you're trying to turn them upside down and you're trying to hurt them, and they say uncle or I give up or mercy, and then the game comes to a conclusion. It's not a good game. It's horrible. It's like playing, we used to play a game called Bloody Knuckles. Dumb game too. I don't know why we would do that as kids, but to make somebody else say mercy is not a good idea. Mercy is something that we give, not force. Mercy, true mercy, is not forced by a stronger person, but it is freely given out of love. A few years ago, there was this movement that was kind of happening, and it kind of pops up every now and then. It's called Random Acts of Kindness. And this is the idea where you surprise somebody because of your kindness and your love for people, that you may pay for the car behind you in the drive-thru lane, or maybe you purchase something for the cashier at the local grocery store or convenience store, and you give them something that is for them, and it's just a random act of kindness. Mercy is kind of that way, but it's less random. It's thinking about the commitment. It's a commitment to live in a certain way, to exude mercy, to give kindness in all situations, to let the mercy and kindness of Jesus fill us up and flow out of us, even in the little things of life. So it's kind of like we just offer things to people because they just need it, not because they deserve it. We don't know whether or not they deserve it, but we care for them. One of the greatest, most powerful illustrations of mercy in kind of literature has to be that scene in Les Mis. We'll just stop right there, okay? Maybe you've read the book, or maybe you've watched the movie, but it's a great scene between Monsignor Benvenu. I don't speak that language. I don't even know what it is. And Jean Valjean, okay, in Les Mis. So I worked on those names, and you guys are laughing at me. That's not mercy at all, people. But after Jean Valjean has recently finished serving a really long prison sentence for stealing bread for his starving family, once again, he finds himself in one of those desperate straits, those dire straits where he doesn't know what to do. And with nowhere to go on a rainy evening, he's offered shelter by Bienvenu. There we go. With no money and no work prospects, Jean Valjean steals silverware from the parsonage only to be caught by local authorities. He's dragged back to the residence to be confronted for his wrongdoing, but instead of confirming the crime, the Bienvenu sees the unfortunate event as an opportunity, and it's with no exaggeration necessary, the opportunity to either condemn a life or to save one. And he chooses the latter. And he says this to Jean Valjean later. He says, "Forget not, never forget that you have promised me to use this silver to become an honest man, Jean Valjean, my brother. You belong no longer to evil, but to good. It is your soul that I am buying for you. I withdraw it from the dark thoughts and from the spirit of perdition, and I give it to God." That's a really good picture of mercy. Jean Valjean didn't deserve that mercy. He committed a crime. But there was some mercy that was given, and his life was changed because of it. Loving mercy is living in such a way that you may be doing things that others may not deserve or can do on their own, but you do it anyways. In Lamentations 3:22-23, it says, it describes the mercies, the loving kindness of God, and they are new every morning. It's not something that we do one day and then it's gone the next, but they are new every morning. The greater picture is this, is that we did not deserve anything in our relationship with God, but we reserved it, we received it. We deserved death, but God has shown us mercy through Jesus. And that is the best picture of mercy. But something that we need to be aware of when it comes to mercy is this, is that mercy costs us something. When we give mercy to other people, it can cost us comfort. Because sometimes it's uncomfortable to do something for someone when they least expect it or they don't deserve it. It can cost us time. It can cost you your time to take care and to show mercy to someone. It can cost you your status as well. And I guarantee that if you show mercy, there might be some times where it can give you heartache and heartbreak because of people. When we show mercy to someone and we do something that they least expect or they least deserve, and they receive it, but then they come right back to a situation that they were just caught in. Maybe you forgave them for a sin and they went right back to it. That's heartbreak. That's heartache. That hurts. And sometimes we just have to be okay with the heartache and give mercy again. We see that all the time with kids, don't we? Because kids are learning, they're trying to figure out how the world works, but they sometimes come back to something that they shouldn't have done. Well, we continue to give mercy, right? We should do that with others as well. Because of the greatest act of mercy, that is Jesus dying on the cross, the followers of Jesus stand before God justified. Justified. Mercy does what judgment can't do. So let's look at our third thought is the requirement of to walk humbly with your God. You know who Tom Selleck is? He's an actor. He was Magnum PI for many years, and then he was in a number of cowboy movies. One of my favorites was Quigley Down Under, classic Australian cowboy movie. I don't know how that works together, but it does. And then he's in a number of other TV shows and things like that. Well, he was in Honolulu, and an elderly couple approaches him and says, asks if they would take a picture, or if he would take a picture. And so he stops and he strikes a pose, and they say, no. We want you to take the picture of us. Isn't that classic? Here he's thinking, oh, they recognize me, and they're asking for my picture. Nope, they didn't have a clue who he was. They just wanted him to take a picture. At times, it's easy to forget that the world does not revolve around us. To walk humbly with God is a picture of relationship. To walk with is a term of intimacy. It involves taking steps in the direction that God is going and walking with him. Monty Newton notes that our walk with God and the expression of our faith as a way of life is not rooted in pride or pretentiousness. Our way of life is not marked by haughtiness, self-righteousness, judgmentalism, or a critical spirit, but by gracious humility and love. Humility before God recognizes that all are sinners. And humility recognizes that the heartfelt gratitude that God is in control. Humility is not thinking of less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. So when we talk about humility, it's not putting yourself in the limelight. Doing the job that nobody wants to do. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Tim Purcell was here, preached a really nice message, a great message. And last week, him and Don showed up to kids camp. Talked with them for just a little bit, and I noticed something that was unique. And this is a man who is pastored number of churches, pastored one of the largest churches in the Dakota District, what used to be the Dakota District years ago in Brookings, South Dakota, thousands of people. And he shows up to kids' camp, eats dinner, and then quietly walks himself to the kitchen, kicks the dishwasher's out of the kitchen, and him and Don start doing dishes. This is the district superintendent of our district. The guy that I call my boss. Didn't make any fanfare, but I caught a picture of him. I should have brought it with me, but I just thought about it. That's a picture of humility. He didn't have to go in there and do the dishes. He didn't even have to tell anybody. He didn't even tell anybody who he was. The kids couldn't care less. They just saw this old guy standing in there and greeting and talking and chatting, and then all of a sudden, he's in the kitchen doing dishes. Seriously, it brought a tear to my eye. Because that's the type of person I want to be. And hopefully it's the type of person you want to be, where it's not about being up front. Maybe it's being behind the scenes and doing what is necessary so that others know who Jesus is. It was a simple act of doing dishes, but I will never forget it. Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Make sure you don't miss this. Don't walk out of the sanctuary today and think that this is all about works. It's not about social justice or any other social reform. The big picture in all of this is that the book of James reminds us that faith without works is dead. How we live exemplifies our faith. The faith that we have in Jesus has to have some type of walking feet. And acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God, these things have to become a part of our lives because of our relationship with God. And because of our relationship with Jesus, we should be able to see and recognize these injustices and do something about it, or live in such a way where we are exuding justice to others. And because mercy is a commodity that is short in today's society, we should begin to love doing things, not because people deserve it, but because they don't and we can help. And we show mercy because we were shown mercy by Jesus when he went to the cross and died for our sins. And walking in humility is something that we should just be reminded of, is that we are not the boss, we are not in charge, but Jesus ultimately is, and we answer to him. Matthew 23:23 describes Jesus's response that we've already talked about to the Pharisees, and it's these very things, these requirements of justice, loving mercy, and faithfulness. These are the things that were on Jesus's mind. And if they were on his mind, shouldn't they be on ours? Paul tells us, and he shows us the best way in which to live, and it is to follow Jesus. And he says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness." Jesus could have taken all the splendors of heaven and come to earth and be served, but he didn't. He served. He didn't consider all of those things and equality with God something to be grasped. And he made himself nothing. Now, I want you to know that one of the great joys that I have and that your church board has is that we are a church that are moving in these directions. We are moving in and living out these things called justice, mercy, and humility. But we always have steps to go. We can serve and we can serve and we can serve, but without the gospel and without the relationship with Jesus, what are we really doing? So let's keep on going. Let's keep on pursuing how we can let the love of God flow through us for others to encounter the very real life-changing gift of grace that is Jesus. So we keep on doing these things. And we figure out other ways that we can not just serve, but share the gospel. If we don't have both of these things, then we are in trouble. So let's keep it up. This isn't about a condemnation thing. This is a reminder that what God has given us and what we have been able to accomplish, let's keep on moving. I'm going to borrow from the youth mission trip that we need to continue to be on mission. Amen? So our attitudes need to be the same as Jesus, to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Let's pray. Father God, we pause for a moment, knowing that when we look at a passage of Scripture like this, we have many different thoughts that could come into our mind, and we have many different things that we might be focusing on, but we ultimately know that where you have called us and what you are doing in us is powerful and good. And God, I pray that as we, as a church, continue on in living our lives to bring you glory, that you will give us opportunities to let justice, mercy, and humility shine. Help us with those things, God. Help us so that we might be able to bring you glory and every opportunity that we have to show these three things be coupled with the gospel as well, because it's about your kingdom. It's not just about changing a person's experience or their day, but it is about making disciples and changing a person's trajectory for eternity. Help us to have an impact, God, for your kingdom, for your purposes. And I'm so grateful for what you are doing in us and through us. And I know there are even things that I'm not even aware of that people are having an impact in their communities, in the places where they live or the places that they work, that just are changing the trajectory of people's lives. And I'm so grateful for that, God. Help us to be a people that continues to grow in our relationship with you, and that fruit that we get out of that it would be flowing out of us as well. So thank you, God. Thank you for that. And as we go from this place today, may we really understand where you are placing us for kingdom impact. Thank you, Lord. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. So glad that you are here. Let's stand and we'll sing together.